I want to start with Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus, in his final words, and maybe I'll throw in a little bit of a paraphrase. He says, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. And God my Father has commanded me to commission you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and I will be with you until the very end of the age. When I look at the final words of Jesus, whether it's in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, I believe it's in summary, in conclusion. Everything that I have taught you is about loving God and loving one another. It fulfills all the law and the prophets. And I believe this is the external expression of our worship, is the obedience to the very thing he's called us to. And as Samuel said to Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. That obedience is way more important, and there are no substitutes that we can give for the obedience that he has called us to. And it's this incredible privilege. But I want to ask you, what is a disciple? When I'm asking this question, it's amazing the responses I'm getting. Anybody want to respond? What is a disciple? One sentence, one thought. Follower of Jesus. A disciplined follower of Jesus. What is discipline? A disciplined follower. What else? What's that? An apprentice. Great word. An apprentice. Imitator. An apprentice of what? Apprentice doing what? What are they apprenticing in? The works of Jesus. How many of you here are disciples of Jesus? How many of you believe you're consistently making disciples? How many of you consistently feel like I'm doing the works of Jesus? On and off. I'm like Cliff, on and off. What's that, David? Lighten up on the consistently part. I want to touch on a lot of this today. I want to be able to ask you some questions that are related to whether personal or corporate. But when we look at this and we're asking, what is a disciple? We need to be able to answer that question. What is a disciple? If I go out with you for coffee once a week and we're talking about football, or we're talking about, you know, the Seattle Seahawks lost to Atlanta yesterday, or whatever we're talking about, am I making you a disciple by going for coffee with you? So what does it look like? Is it just hanging out? Starts there. Good place to start. But when we look at Jesus as our model, we can start asking ourselves questions. And I really do believe, I love this statement that the Lord gave me years ago. A disciple is someone who pays the price to live in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus said, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I've been following for a while and I don't know how good I'm getting at this fishing stuff. And becoming a fisher of men. In this process, I want to talk about discipling individuals and discipling nations. I also want to identify, although we are called to this, and I believe this is the way that we love God and love one another, and obedience is better than sacrifice, we can't do anything to substitute for the call of making disciples. It is our external worship. But just as Israel, Hebrews 3 and 4, They rebelled and didn't obey because of two reasons. What were they? Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4. It only identifies two reasons for disobedience. What are they? Unbelief is one. What's the other one? Anybody remember? Well, it's rebellion is the fruit of it, but it's fear and unbelief. Fear and unbelief. So things happen to us that cause fear and unbelief, therefore we don't obey. How many of you have how many of you, first of all, love the word evangelism? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. How many of you like the word witness? More of you. Okay. Now, in that dynamic, even though God commands us to do this, if I preached to you every single Sunday and every time I saw you and brought an accountability of how good you're doing at evangelism and discipleship, and told you this, could I shame you, guilt you, condemn you to the place that I motivate you to obey? Maybe. Some of you would. But does shame, does guilt, does condemnation inspire us into obedience in any area of living out what God commands us to do? It's not sustainable, is it? You see, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. His motivation in giving us Jesus was love. I love this picture of that Jesus could not live without us, so he gave his life for us. Because he couldn't live without us because he's compelled with this love for us. Jesus was moved with compassion and he healed them. Galatians 5:6 says, you know, whether circumcision or uncircumcision, it doesn't really amount to anything at all. The only thing that matters, the only thing that counts and is credited to your account is anything you do that's faith motivated by love. Nothing else works. Nothing else counts. If you obey, but you don't obey based on faith motivated by love, it doesn't profit or benefit you anything at all. 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't have love, no matter what you do, it just doesn't count. And it also doesn't work. So how do I get to the place, though, that I'm so compelled by love that I'm, whether it be like a Billy Graham who's preaching the gospel, or Martin Luther King, that I'm so passionately possessed by purpose, even if it's going to cost me my life, I cannot be silent. Whose birthday is it today? Anybody else know whose birthday it is today? Martin Luther King. It's his birthday today. He would have been 88 years old. One of my greatest heroes. I love who he is, and I'm going, I would love to be as effective in communication as he was, but even more so, I wish that I was as passionately possessed with the purpose that I'm fighting for to advance the kingdom in the area of bringing social justice in this racial war that was going on. The passion that he had, I love that. I want to become possessed with the Holy Spirit in the way that he was. I believe the objective of Jesus in doing what he did was to die for us so we could be in relationship. But he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it falls into the ground and dies, it's going to reproduce itself. A grain of wheat does not produce rye or barley or flax. It produces another grain of wheat or many of them. So the objective was, there's so much work to do. Jesus says, I'm limited by my own body. I'm going to fall into the ground and die, and I'm going to reproduce myself in every follower by the Holy Spirit so that I'm doing the work through you, and the work is continuing on through you, and I'm multiplying myself through you is the objective. And I believe the call is we're to equip the body, Ephesians 4:12, that leaders are equipping the body to do the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? What is the work of the ministry of Jesus? Making disciples, healing the sick, anything else? Raising the dead. What's that? Destroying the works of the devil. What else? Taking care of the widows and the orphans. Revelation of the Father, the kingdom. You guys have got great answers. They're awesome. It's all of these things. And that's the objective. I believe that he wants us equipped, empowered, and envisioned with that purpose. But when I look at what the Word of God calls us to, and I measure myself against that, whether making disciples, whether becoming a fisher of men, if it's just evangelism and discipleship, I go, I'm not doing very good. I am failing miserably. Part of it is I am so busy with the business of the church and running the church, I have no time for the work of the ministry. What's wrong with that picture? There's seriously something wrong with that picture if I'm so busy running the church that I have no time or energy for evangelism or discipleship. No time, and never mind me doing it, even more so important, is equipping the body to do the work. I want to see that happen. I keep feeling I'm getting these pictures of God pouring out his Spirit, of a river flowing into this lake, rain from heaven coming down and filling this lake. And the objective is that I'm this lake and I experience his presence, but it also flows out from me. It flows through me to the world around me. That as a river, in order to move forward, it gravitates downward to the lowly places. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do through me. But I see myself taking these rocks and building a dam to contain it all and preventing the flow, and a little is trickling through, and I'm seeing the rocks as my fears, my doubts, and all of my objections. The only reason I don't obey what he's called me to do is because of all the objections in me that I haven't identified, why I don't want to obey, why I can't obey, and why I'm not doing it. I can meditate on the works or on the teachings of Paul, and I can want to teach everything that Paul taught. It's so good. It's so rich. But I want to do the works that Paul did as well as teach what Paul taught, which is really a reflection of him doing the works that Jesus did. And so that's the call. Now, in this process as well, I have several questions for you. Do we preach a gospel of salvation or the gospel of the kingdom? Kingdom. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's the dominion. It's the government of God that we're preaching. It's about not Jesus only as Savior, but as Lord. I tell you, we have watered it down, not only in the context of our culture, but if I go to Uganda, after my second trip of doing a great crusade, I saw two kids who were born blind and deaf and completely healed. And you knew they were. I have pictures of them, because it wasn't joy. They were in terror. They'd never seen before. They'd never heard before. And now they're seeing and hearing, and they were terrified. And I love seeing the pictures of that. Eventually, I think joy came, but it sure wasn't immediate. But in the midst of that, they invited me back to Uganda to do a leadership conference. And as I went, I had a plan of what I was going to do. And then I started asking questions of about 1,000 leaders. And I'm hearing some of them have planted over 500 churches. They're raising the dead. They're healing the sick. They're leading people to Jesus. But out of 1,000 leaders, what I found out is there was only two that were legally married. The rest of them were living common law on their second or third or fourth spouse or common law relationship. And they left the kids of the first one, of the second one, of the third, and several of them had a few wives. And I'm going, I think there's a blind spot here. But we had taught from the West the importance is leading people to Jesus, being a witness, and we taught them how to be a mile wide and an inch deep. And if you go to many parts of the world, we have not preached, in one sense, the whole counsel of God or made disciples. It's a gospel of salvation. That we're trying to populate heaven and get as many people to heaven as possible, which is true, which is part of the equation. But the other half is we're praying, our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And the other half is how much of heaven can we get into people? How much of the kingdom of heaven can we get into people? Which happens by living and obeying God's word, by abiding in the word, by living out the word, that we're getting more of God's kingdom word, his will and his ways in us, that heaven is coming to earth through that. So it's both. It's not one or the other. There's been a divorce in the church for a long time between what's called a social gospel and an evangelistic gospel. It'd be like the contrast of Billy Graham and Martin Luther King. Of either leading people to Jesus or fighting for social justice to bring about the kingdom in a particular place. And it doesn't have to be a one or the other. It's a both and. It doesn't have to be about just discipling individuals, but about discipling nations, teaching the nations to obey all that he has commanded us. And we need to emphasize both. We need to be able to look at what's the most important thing for us of our activities. Is it this Sunday a.m. time? Or is it small groups and making disciples? I think all of it's important, but I think that in the context of our culture, the majority of our time, money, and energy is going towards the big event. And I think we need it all. You know, in this, John Calvin, who I'm going to talk about in a little bit, he identified the Christian mindset was to come to church to get washed off once a week from the filth we picked up from well-being in the world all week long. He says, no, the purpose of coming to church is to be equipped with the Word of God to go and wash your world in the Word of God. And that every day is as important as another. That your work is as a value is a way of worship, and every job a calling from God. Whether being a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, in your workplace, this is God's calling in your way to be able to worship him, and it's as valuable as what we're doing in singing the songs and raising our hands. It's the external part is just as important of the way that we're living our lives that's representing him, and we're washing our world in the Word of God. I want to just let you know, I have been on a journey for a long time. I actually feel like since 1998, I just got so tired of running a church and doing the business of church. I never wanted to do it again. So I traveled and I did itinerant for 5 years. I had so much fun. It was the most wonderfully irresponsible thing I could have ever done with my life. Made 2 to 3 times as much money, had no responsibility, was celebrated wherever I went because they didn't really know me. Whereas my friends, my family, the people I hang out with, they get to know me. They see my flaws. They see my weaknesses. They see my struggles. They see what I'm going through. And as a result of that, some of them still celebrate me, and some of them tolerate me. And some of them love me. But it was way easier doing that, but I know that I'm called to do this, and it was a process of getting back engaged in the area of pastoring and wanting to make disciples, but I'm so dissatisfied with what I have seen that I feel like I've been looking for a theology that's going to satisfy me. So I've traveled a lot, and since 98, I've been in 42 nations. I've studied different things, what's going on in the China church. I feel like it's the most beautiful part of the Bride of Christ that I have yet to see of what's going on there. I love the passion I still see in my Ugandan friends, because they come here and they go, how can you call yourself Christians? You don't even use your body to dance and to really move and worship and you know, just get demonstrative. That's not praise. You guys don't even know how to pray. There's no faith. There's no passion in your prayer. It's empty. You don't even believe God hears. I can tell the way you pray. And how can you call yourself Christians? You're not witnessing and evangelizing every single day. So it's easy to see their blind spot, but it's so hard to see our own. Once again, no amount of duty, obligation, guilt or shame or condemnation is going to motivate you to obedience in a sustainable way. Maybe in a temporary way, but not sustainable. But on this journey, I feel like I've read a lot as well. I loved what I see in New Life Mumbai, and that's why I go there often, because I love what I've seen. They saw one person coming to Jesus in a week. Or not in a week, in a year, and they celebrated. But they adopted what was called G12 out of Colombia. But they said, you know what? The authoritarianism of G12 will not work here. The militancy of G12 will not work here. The rigidity of G12, of the exact number of 12, and then we break into two groups, will not work here. So they modified it and adapted it. And they prayed, and the Holy Spirit moved. So they got to the place for a number of years, over 4 years, that they stated 8,000 to 10,000 people a month were coming to Jesus. My friend Shelton says, well, we can't really count that, because we probably only had 4,000 to 5,000 people a month added to the church. So we really don't know how many gave their life to Jesus. We just know that 4,000 to 5,000 a month were coming into the church. That's still quite a bit. Do we have the infrastructure, the strategy, the wineskin to see 4,000 to 5,000 people a month coming into Lifetree? Not a chance. Even New Life, they're identifying that what they're doing is not sustainable. Because although they've equipped the people to be able to witness and equip people to make disciples and lead small groups, and they put the most of the money in the small groups, and they've identified over time you have to contextualize the small group. You can't do it by geography. You can't do it because these are all teachers or these are all doctors. There's got to not be enough commonality of values to contextualize a group for it to be sustainable. But I feel like what we do sometimes is the Word of God says you're to witness, you're to evangelize, you're to make disciples, you're to lead small groups. How many of you have done any of these things and you feel like, I failed at evangelism, I failed at making disciples, I failed at leading small groups? Anybody? Just me? I failed at all of it again and again and again and again. And I'm so aware in what I've now been going through. You see, so much of what I read at a period of time, I felt like they're more defined by what they're against than by what they're for. They're against institutional church. They're against structure. They're against organization. And they know what they're against. But they're not defined by what they're for. And if you focus on what you're against, that starts shaping who you are. And you can't build anything positive by focusing on all the negatives. We need to go through a journey of knowing what we don't want to identify what we do want. That's important. But if we are being shaped by our wounds of what we don't want, we'll never build anything of any substance or quality. If we're shaped by what I don't like, what I don't want. And that's my focus. I'll never become effective at anything. So I read Permanent Revolution by Alan Hirsch. Phenomenal book, and I feel like this resonates, and now I have a theology and the words that I can use to be able to articulate my heart. But I'm going, how do I practice this? How do I walk this out? And so I've gone through what's called T for T that Kim Unruh said, you've got to read this. He says, this is what I'm doing. And I read T for T by Ying Cai. And I found, now I have not only a theology, but a methodology that's simple, that's got biblical principles, biblical values, done in a sequential order that's simple. And some can say it's a formula, it's a program, it's a recipe. But then I also look, well, it's a recipe that's working. I've tried to do recipes sometimes and skip ingredients and skip processes, and I've never got the results. But when I follow the recipe, I find what's produced can be pretty amazing. But if it's a recipe that God's on, if it's a wineskin that He's on, and so I'll tell you just a little bit about this, and we'll go from here. It's called T for T, Training for Trainers. But maybe before I do, I'll show you a little bit of a video clip by Francis Chan. Some of you have seen it. And it's How to Not Make Disciples.
When I was a kid, we used to play this game called Simon Says. Right? Most of us have played that, unless you're really young, because there's no app for it. Simon Says is, Simon Says, pat your head, you know. So, okay, you know, Simon said it. It was a very simple game, but it's so weird how in the church, Jesus says is a totally different game. If Jesus says something, you don't have to do it, you just have to memorize it. You study it, you memorize it. You guys, it doesn't make any sense. A lot of the things we do, when He tells us to go out and make disciples, and how many people in our churches are actually making disciples? But they memorized it. You know, when I tell my daughter, hey, Rach, go clean your room. She doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and go, I memorized what you said. You said, Rach, go clean your room. I can say it in Greek. My friends are going to come over and we're going to have a study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. She knows better than that. And so why do we think we're going to come before the judge one day and quote everything that he said and talk about how much we know? It's just this black and white stuff. If I just started with scripture, I'd go, here's what I would do. I would start making disciples.
Okay, how many of you were just entertained right now? How many of you were convicted right now? How many of you know that now that I've heard Francis Chan say this, I'm going to be inspired from this day on to make disciples? Probably not. And it's just interesting listening to that. And to be able to go, these are the final words of Jesus. And maybe my expression of not only my worship, but of my love for Him is the obedience to the summary of the final words that He called me to do. But I've got to, you know, we've been going through T for T, Wednesday from 12 to 2, Wednesday and Thursday night, 7 to 9. And I love what's going on. As we talk about this, everybody's objections start to surface. Our objections are rooted in our failures, our fears, and our doubts. We all have our reasons why we don't share our faith. We all have our reasons why we don't make disciples. But unless we start saying this is what we're called to, we don't identify the reasons that are in us of why we're not doing what we're called to do, what we're designed to do, what the Holy Spirit, Acts 5:32, we are His witnesses and so is the Holy Spirit whom He has given to those that obey Him. I can talk about the judgment seat of Christ where we're going to give an account. And some of us are going to say, I was afraid, so I buried the talent of my witness and my faith of Jesus because I was afraid I'd be rejected. I was afraid I would be judged. I was afraid I wouldn't be listened to. And we're going to identify everything that we were afraid of, why we didn't obey what he called us to do. Or we're going to go through the process of the two sons. Go work in my vineyard. And one of them says, I'm not going to go. But later on he goes. One says, yes, Father, I will go. And he doesn't go. And Jesus says, which of the two did the will of the Father? That's the first one. It's the one that actually does it, even if he says no. Even though we know this, me telling you these stories that are there in Scripture will still not inspire you to obedience. And you go, this is what I'm called to. And I go, why am I not doing the very thing I'm designed and called to do? Why? And I'll tell you, not until you say, this is what you have for me, Lord, and I want to obey you, are you going to start identifying what it is on the inside of you that you object to. Or the questions, what am I going to say? Who am I going to share with? How am I going to do this? I will say, I'm starting to realize I'm ineffective because nobody's really taught me. And you're ineffective because nobody's really taught you. Well, they tell you to go witness, to evangelize, to make disciples, but nobody's taught you. And nobody's taught me, so I can't teach you because nobody's taught me. So I've been learning. So I want to learn from Ying Kai. I brought my one fishing rod. I have about four of them now. I have a beautiful sage fly rod, thanks to Paul Vermes. But I will say this is a Loomis rod with a Shimano 250 reel on it. It is amazing. I used a beater rod for a period of time, and I didn't have the right equipment, and there was no sensitivity. So I didn't know if I had a fish or not because I couldn't feel it. I didn't know if I was on the bottom, snagged, but with this rod, with experience, there's a more of a sensitivity. But I've had three Pauls teach me how to fish. Paul Boulanger in Manitoba taught me how to fish for pickerel. He taught me the equipment to use, the bait to use, how to be able to catch them. Paul Vermes has been teaching me how to fish for salmon in the rivers. What's the name of that place called, Paul? What's the name? Cliff, do you know what it is? I think it's called Zippermouth Creek, right? Zippermouth Creek. David, do you know what that place is called? Zippermouth. Just look it up. You know, if you find it, we'll meet you out there. Great place. But I will say, growing up, my father didn't fish, so he didn't teach me how to fish. But I was interested, so I got the equipment and tried to go to fish, and I didn't catch anything. I hated fishing because I thought you go fishing to catch fish. If I want to go for a hike, I'll go for a hike, and I won't bring a stupid fishing rod with me. If I want nature, I'll just go enjoy nature instead of saying, well, I'm just out here for the beauty of the nature. It's like, no, I'm out there to catch fish. That's why I go. I like hanging out with my buddies as well, but I go to fish. But I'll tell you, Paul Bergman also taught me how to fish. David, Cliff, Paul Vermes, we call him the legend. Why? Paul Bergman's his name. Paul Vermes is very good, but we call Paul Bergman the legend because most of the time he'll catch 2 to 5 times as much as the rest of us fishing in the same place in the same pool. And there's some days I go, he's blessed. He loves to spend the time to teach somebody else. I will say I can remember the one time at Zippermouth Pool where we were fishing. And he says, the current, I said, okay, you're pulling in a lot of fish. I'm not. We're in the same hole. What's going on? He says, the current's moving pretty quick, and right now the fish are circling like this, just over on that side. Cast your fly, or your, it's like just wool with a hook, about 20 or 30 feet ahead of them. Let it hit the bottom, and it's got to go right in front of them, because if it doesn't go right in front of them, they're not going to go for it, because they're not hungry and going after stuff. They're chopping it, and they'll spit it out right away, unless you feel it and you set the hook. And he had the sensitivity to be able to do that. And then when it was drifting really slow, and there was hardly any movement, he says, use this weighted fly. Cast all the way to the other side, let it hit the bottom, give a yank. Reel in 10 feet, give a yank. Because I'd only caught 4 or 5 fish in a few hours, and he's reeling them in again and again. And I did what he told me to do, and he says, cast it to the other side, let it hit the bottom, give a yank, reel in 10 feet, give it a yank, reel in 10 feet, give it a yank. If you get nothing, reel it all the way in. Now, all of a sudden, I was, for a period of time, hooking into a fish 2 out of every 3 casts. Why? Because I was being taught by somebody that knew what they were doing. And so now I can go without Paul Bergman, without Paul Vermes, and I catch fish. But if I still go with them, I still catch more fish. Because they're continually teaching me how to be able to fish. And my heart is that we learn from Ying Kai and T for T. I'll tell you a little bit of his story. One day Ying was praying and saying, Lord, I need a better strategy. He'd only been planting one church a year. And he heard the Holy Spirit say, Ying, what is better than planting churches? The Holy Spirit whispered. Training others to plant churches, the Holy Spirit whispered. And he's all excited and thinking, oh, I could train 20 people a year to plant the church, and we could see at least 20 churches planted a year. But the Holy Spirit interrupted him and whispered again, Ying, what is better than training others to plant churches? And he thought, there's nothing better. And the Holy Spirit said, training others to train others to plant churches. It's really equipping the body to do the work in every area. So when he had this revelation, he also got more revelation of principles in Scripture, putting them in a sequential order. And in 2001, Ying and Grace Kai moved to an area that everybody said, this is the hardest place in all of China. You're not going to be effective here. There's been missionaries here for years, and they've accomplished nothing. You know, it's just a hard, hard soil. So they got 30 people together. They taught them the principles. Only 13 of them obeyed and followed it out. But as a result of this, their vision is in 3 years to see 200 churches planted. Well, they saw 200 churches planted in a few months. They saw 150,000 churches planted in 9 years. 1.7 million people baptized. It's way beyond anything that happened in the book of Acts, way beyond anything that's happened historically. And then you can say, well, that's there in China. Well, now it's in India. And Iran is saying, using T for T in what's called 2:22, which is 2 Timothy 2:22, of where Paul said to Timothy, what you've heard me teach in the multitude of witnesses, entrust to reliable men who are qualified to teach others. And as a reproduction that was going on, an equipping that was going on. And they started being effective. And so this is then, one man heard about it, got a hold of it, took it to Kenya, and planted 4,000 churches in 2 years. Rick Warren is a friend of Ying Kai. You can watch online whether Rick Warren and Ying Kai interviews. Or you can see about 13 videos of David Garrison, who's talking about the principles and the process of this. But Rick Warren is saying, you know what? What we're doing here is nothing in comparison to what God is doing in other parts of the world. So Rick Warren is teaching his people in Saddleback how to be able to apply this, because he's wanting to equip the whole body to do the work rather than equipping Christians to bring people to church so he can lead them to Jesus. But it's equipping the whole body to do the work. Antioch Ministries International out of Texas is doing this in many places in the U.S., and they're experiencing great success. Now, for the time, I'm just going to give you a little bit more information and invite you to participate. But if you want to look up the videos, just go to www.goba.org/T4T. There's 13 videos that you can watch. But they're identifying sometimes 18 generations of people coming to know Jesus in 4 to 5 years. That means if Cliff leads Andrea to Jesus, Andrea, Mary, and it goes on like this, Andrea would be first generation, and each one's leading somebody to Jesus, there's 18 generations at times. Because everybody's equipped to do it, but they're being taught how to do it. And the simplicity is there's 4 things they want to produce: a witness, a discipler, a church planter, and most of all, a trainer for trainers that's reproducing the whole thing. So if Cliff leads Andrea to Jesus, he would say, Andrea, I want you to write down how you came to experience and know Jesus in a paragraph or two that you can share in 2 to 5 minutes. And then he's going to go and sit down and listen to her about how she got saved. And he's going to go, no. Saved, nobody's going to understand that in the culture. How about you say when you were just totally disconnected from God and now you're connected? Or you were far and now you're near? And it's using the language that people can connect with, because although I know Jesus, if I tell it to you in French, if you don't understand French, it's not going to help. So we use concepts and words that are not effective. But he says, first of all, you pray for people. Then you share that, and then in 1 or 2 minutes, you learn an effective way to invite them to Jesus. I'm just telling you the beginning parts, beginning steps of this, but I absolutely believe that I have a tool that you can be equipped by, and that, you know what? Just as fishing has become so much fun for me, you know what it's like seeing a salmon jump 6 feet out of the water on the end of my line and take me 20 or 30 minutes to reel in? For some of you, that's going to sound like work. For me, it's a thrill and it's fun and I love it. And I tell you, if I become effective in this and teach you to become effective, you're going to love if you're consistently seeing people coming to know Jesus. But how many of you want to do it if nobody comes to Jesus again and again? And you want to consistently do this with not seeing any results. Or disciple people and not see any results. But what if you're getting consistent results? My heart is that we're moved with love and it becomes so much fun. Because somebody's teaching us what to do that's learned how to do it effectively, that we can all become effective and all become fruitful and obedient. What a concept. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And that I'd rather obey than all the sacrifices, all my financial giving, all my singing songs, all my devotion times, that I go, no, I want to obey rather than all the sacrifices. I always prepare too much, just so you know. But to let you know, if you want to come Wednesday, 12 to 2, Wednesday evening, Thursday evening, 7 to 9, I do believe that I, with the tools that I currently have and the process, can equip you to become effective at witnessing and consistently leading people to a relationship with Jesus, and consistently and effective in discipling people, in facilitating small groups, planting churches if you want, and the main thing I want is to see people that are willing to train trainers, and that this can be reproduced. Because even, once again, they're saying in New Life, in India, where this great move of God is going on, people are still coming to know Jesus, still being discipled, still churches being planted, but they say we're slowing down because we can't develop the leaders fast enough. And when the movement is slowing down, it starts to stagnate and death starts setting in. So they're foreseeing that unless we learn how to develop leaders quick enough, even though God is moving, We don't have an infrastructure in place to reproduce on a leadership level quickly enough to sustain what God is doing. That's the thing that I've been looking for, and I feel like I see that this has that built into it. So I'm encouraged. I don't know about you. I'm encouraged that what God is going to do as we start saying yes to Him, I believe there's going to be an increase of His presence. We're going to identify what it is in me that's keeping me from being obedient to the very thing I'm called and designed to do. And I believe if you walk in the process, the same thing will happen for you. That's where my faith level's at. And my heart will be for you and for myself that when we hear the stories of others that begin to step into this, he said, in his first group of 30, there was one old farmer. Said he was really ugly. Couldn't speak very well. Been a Christian for 20 years. He came back the next week and told everybody he'd led 11 people to Jesus. And they asked him, how did you do this? He says, I just did what they taught me. And for 20 years, I'd never led anybody to Jesus because I didn't know how. I didn't know how because nobody taught me. And now he'd been taught, and he has planted like thousands of churches, led many to Jesus, discipled many, but it would have been a person that everybody would have overlooked and said, they don't have the ability. Of a 14-year-old boy named Mo, who was a little mentally slow, that's been leading whole villages to Jesus, that everybody would have overlooked. And it's just because they've made themselves available, but they've been taught as well. So I believe this, whether we hang out with Ying Kai and T for T, like David. David slew Goliath, either because he remembered the story of during Moses' time of the giant that had a 13-foot iron bed and was probably about 12 feet tall and was taken down. Or he goes, God gave me the power to defeat a lion and a bear. But what happened to the 500 mighty men that hung out with David? Three of them became giant slayers. Some of them defeated 800 people in one day, single-handedly. I believe when we start hearing the testimonies of what God is doing through the sum, it's going to inspire us, especially if we hang out with them, to be able to step into what He's created and designed us for. And it's hearing the stories of big problems, difficult situations, and breakthroughs that is going to inspire us. I tell you, you're never going to be satisfied until you're doing what you're designed and created to do, what you're called to do. You're not going to be satisfied by being spectators coming here every Sunday, listening to messages. But you're going to be like maybe John Wimber after Sunday. He says, when do we get to do the stuff? What stuff? The stuff in the book. And you're going to want to do the stuff. And if you failed in doing the stuff because you tried to do the stuff, I really do believe we're going to start breaking through and we're going to teach one another using what we're learning from Ying Kai, from others, adapt it and modify it, and see fruit in a greater way. And see this permanent revolution that God started through Jesus, that us stepping into it. And so, Father, I thank you for my brothers, for my sisters. I don't care where we're at and how afraid we are, how much doubts we have. I know you're leading us and you're guiding us and that you're going to fulfill what you started in us and we're going to become who you've intended and destined and created and called us to be. And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We ask you to take us on this journey and that we would be, whether it be like Martin Luther or Billy Graham, that would be passionately possessed with the purpose of making you known and seeing people come to know you and learn to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.